Isaiah. This morning we've been hearing from the book of Isaiah, and the first Sunday we talked about a great invitation. Then the following Sunday we talked about a great encounter, and last Sunday we talked about a great salvation. And this morning we're going to read from chapter 26, just four verses of Isaiah chapter 26. In that day, this song be sung, or shall this song be sung in the land of Judah? We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gate, that the righteous nation that keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord God is everlasting strength. And there is a verse in Romans chapter 5, it's verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure the Lord would bless those verses to us as we have read them publicly together. I'm sure you have been impressed with the many peace treaties that have been signed in recent times. Not very long ago, you would remember, there was a peace treaty signed between the Prime Minister of Israel and the leader of the PLO, the Palestinian Liberation Organization, Yasser Arafat. And although a peace treaty has been signed by these parties, yet right now in those areas there is much conflict. Because although the leaders have interest in peace, the people themselves have opposed what has happened by these two people, these two leaders, in signing this treaty. It's really unfortunate, but this is the situation. Not too long ago, also, there was an agreement made in Eastern Europe where they would stop fighting and they would have an amnesty and they would have peace. But they have been fighting right on. They stopped fighting for perhaps a few weeks, but recently it started again, and so many people have been killed needlessly, because they just don't have regard for other people's needs and situations. And of course, when we think about this and treaties and things like that, we think of right here in our backyard, right? As it were, the Haitian community, or Haiti, they signed an agreement in the States some time ago, and they've been having trouble ever since. And I was watching the news just the other day, and although they have almost 15,000, well, the intent to have 15,000 American troops in Haiti soon. They have a number of them there now. And while they were celebrating the American troops coming ashore, there were the policemen with submachine guns, and right in the midst of all the celebration, a man was killed by a policeman. And so this is the situation around the world. Ted Koppel, not too very long ago, said on Nightline, and he was so seemingly disturbed as he spoke to his regular listening audience, some 12 or so million people. And he said, do you know that right now, and this is a year or so ago, right now there were 40 wars going on in the world right then. And so the greatest need then in our world today is what? Peace. That's the greatest need. The greatest need in our world today is peace. And no matter where you go, no matter how great the governments are, there is need for peace. Matter of fact, it seems as though everything is out of control. Leaders are not able to handle the situation. Hence the situations of peacelessness. But then, you know, when you come to the Word of God, we know that peace is fundamental to life. Peace is fundamental to life. This is why, you see, when you come to Isaiah chapter 53, it is in that passage that God talks about peace being brought about through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. And so because of this, this says to us that peace is fundamental to life. If we don't have peace, we can't live. And this is why peace is so necessary for all of us, no matter who we are. Without it, life becomes out of focus. This is why it is so necessary that we have peace. Now, God knew this. God knew this. This is why God put man in a peaceful environment when he was first created and placed upon the earth. He put him in an environment where everything was just tranquil. Nothing went wrong. Everything was just right. The animals were friendly, and Adam was able to name all the animals and perhaps communicate with some of them. I don't know, however, but he was able to name them and enjoy their company, and the lion could lie down with the lamb and all the rest of it. It was a peaceful environment. Because this is what God wants for all of us. This is what is necessary for all of us. But you know the story, don't you? Sin entered and disrupted God's peace there in relation to man. And when that happened, when the disruption of peace came in by sin in Genesis chapter 3, even nature reacted to that sin that was committed by Adam. And the Bible tells that even now creation groans. It groans because of the fact of sin that's affected the geological construction of our world. And so creation groaneth. I believe the earthquakes that we have are indications of the pent-up groanings of our creation. And the Bible tells us it's waiting for the redemption to wit. That is the believer. When the Christian is saved or delivered from this earth, when Jesus reigns, is looking forward to that day, because only then will peace come in this world. But in nature, peace was disrupted. But not only in nature, but especially in man. That's our main interest this morning. Especially in man. You see, when man sinned in the garden, fear gripped his heart. And when he heard the voice of God in the garden, he ran and hid himself. And he says, when God called to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I'm over here." "What are you doing over there?" In so many words, Adam said, "I hid myself when I heard you were coming in the garden because I was afraid." Peace had gone out of the window, and now he was living in fear. And that's the word, right? We are living in fear. I mean, we know how that is right here in the Bahamas. Right here in Nassau, many of us are living in fear, and so forth and so on. And there are people who are just going out of their minds because of the peacelessness, living in fear. And this is what happened to our foreparents, back to Adam and Eve. They lived in fear. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 57 that there is no peace, says my God to the wicked. And so, because of sin, there is no peace. And a person is in prison or not, or whatever his circumstances, he might be a good husband or a good wife or have a good family, yet there is that fear, that peacelessness in one's heart. And so, this was because of sin. But not only, of course, peace was disrupted in nature and in man himself, but also between each other.
in Genesis chapter 4, when Abel was offering a sacrifice, Cain was dissatisfied because, in his estimation, God was accepting Abel's sacrifice and not his. He got angry, and he killed his brother. Peace was disrupted among family members, and this is a picture of it is among peoples of our earth, of our world. It says about Joseph's brothers, Genesis chapter 37 and verse 4, that they could not speak peaceably with him. There was a disruption of peace. Sin is an awful thing, is it not? It's an awful thing. And so, peace was disrupted because of sin in nature, in man, in himself, with others, and especially with God. Especially with God. Because, you see, when Adam sinned and he heard the voice of God in the garden, he ran and hid himself. Peace had been disrupted between him and God, and he couldn't face God. He couldn't enjoy the presence of God anymore. Before, when God came down in the cool of the day, it seems as though there was communion among them. God and Eve God and Adam and Eve, they communed and fellowship together, but not now. One is over there, or two over there in the bush hiding, when God is calling us to where they are. Peace became disrupted between man and God. And as far as I am concerned, this is the greatest disruption. Because God's interest has always been that man and him would be on good terms. That you and I and God would be on good terms. God delights in that. He wants that. And this is why it is so important to realize that when Jesus died, he made it possible that that peace link could be established or reestablished. But sin disrupted peace. And peace with God. And the Bible tells us that our sins have separated between us and God. And when man sinned, the Bible says God drove him out of the place of peace. Drove him out of the garden. And he put a guard to the garden to make sure he would never get back in there. My, what an awful situation. From an environment of a peace and fellowship now to an environment of alienation. And this is what sin did. And so man became alienated from God. The Bible says this. The Bible says man is in the world without hope and without God. That's man's natural spiritual condition apart from God. That's an awful thing. To think that he is in the world without God, and the Bible says without hope. Nothing to look forward to. Only a life of misery and eventual judgment. This is the condition that sin has brought in man. He became alienated from God. He became cut off from the life of God. And it's the life of God that gives us meaning for living. It's the life of God that transforms us. It's the life of God that makes life worth living. It is that life. This is why, you see, the Bible tells us when a person becomes a Christian, when a person opens their heart and receives Christ as personal Savior, they become changed. They become changed, and from that moment of commitment to Christ and the transformation takes place in that soul, in that life, then God commands a working of conforming that person into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a wonderful thing, but man is cut off in his natural state from the life of God. Now you wonder why people do what they do. Why people seem to feel that they can do whatever they want to, regardless of what it is, take people's property or take people's lives or whatever. and feel that it's okay. You wonder how they can do it. The other day, I read where, matter of fact, when a preacher said the other day, that could be a number of years. But just the other day, there was a man who went into a restaurant and literally shut down some 11 people, just mowed them down. Right here in Florida, you've heard of people who've been shot, right? People from the Bahamas going to shop, driving the highway. Some youngsters, they stand on the highway or in some inconspicuous place, and as the cars pass, they take their rifles or pistols and they shoot them. Some 3 or 4 people from the Bahamas have been killed like that. You know, you wonder about it. Why people would do such a thing. I remember some years ago when I was away in school, there was a man who killed 18 people, took their hearts, especially women, 18 of them took their hearts, kept them in the refrigerator, skinned them, and made cooking utensils from the skin. But you wonder how people can do it. Well, you see, people can do that because of sin. They don't have the life of God. If you have the life of God in you, you'll never do that. It gives you an appreciation of life, of other people's life, and you don't want to take it, you want to help it. This is what coming to know the Lord is all about. You wonder how a person could destroy their own body. You wonder about that. It's because they do not have the life of God. When sin came in, peace was disrupted, and man became alienated from God, separated from the life of God, and as I mentioned, without hope in the world. He also became an enemy of God. He became an enemy of God. Now that really means that he has declared war against God. And it's amazing how this comes out in people today. I told you the other Sunday morning, I think it was the first Sunday morning when a gentleman was invited to the White House and to pray. And they wanted him to pray, but they did not want him to mention the name of God. How could you pray and not mention the name of God? And of course, there is every effort to keep the Bible out of the schools. It's easier and it's more right to read a poem on a monkey than to recite the Lord's Prayer. But that's rebellion. That's saying to God, listen, God, if you are there, we don't want you around here. Rebellion. They become enemies of God. Enemies of God. And whole nations have declared war against God. Because they can't win. You know that. They can't win, but they have. But it speaks of the fact that they are enmity against God. They have become God's enemies. But it's because of the fact that peace or sin had entered and peace was disrupted. But in spite of that, when you come to Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, we have some amazing words. Maybe I should read them in your hearing. You may like to make a note of it. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. This is what it says. God is speaking. God is speaking. And this is what he says. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. My, how wonderful. How amazing. Now here is God. God is saying to man, although man has lived as he's been living and has rebelled as he has rebelled, has been rebelling, this same God says to man, says to them, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, and you know they are thoughts of peace. I don't want you to know what you really should know. I want to give you an expected end. An end of life. An end of blessing. An end of tranquility. You see, our natural end is a place of judgment. No peace at all. being banished from the presence of God into the caverns of the eternal dark. But that's not God's interest. God's interest for you and me is peace. It's peace. And so I know the thoughts that I think towards you. And so when we think of this then, we think of God's program for this peace. Real quickly, we note that this program was planned in eternity. Back there in eternity, when the all-knowing God, who knew the end, knows the end from the beginning, who knows you today, and this is the thing that always thrills me and challenges me to know, to believe, to realize that God knew me. Matter of fact, He knew me before eternity dawned, before time dawned, way out there in eternity, because that's the thing that qualifies Him as God. He knows everything even before it happened. And so He knew me. He knows you. He knows all about you today. He knows the rebellion of your heart. He knows how you are living. He knows. I don't have, no one has to tell Him. You don't have to tell Him. He knows all about you. He knows how rebellious you are. He knows what you are doing to vent that rebellion against you. He knows everything. And yet He says to you, the thoughts I think towards you are thoughts of peace. Oh, how marvelous. But this was planned in eternity. And it was planned in eternity because of God's concern. Now, God could have let us just run the course of life and end up where we really should be. He could have done that. But He loves us. He's not willing that any should perish. Now, that's love. Now, you and I, if people have done us harm and have rebelled against us, in some cases, even if it's our children, in some cases it's been, we say, we cut you off. You go about your business. And like the old folk used to say, you buck up. And we have no more concern. We have cut them off. I have had fathers to say to me, I have cut them off. And I don't want absolutely nothing to do with them. That's your children. Because of rebellion. And that's how we react. But God doesn't react that way. Instead, He loves us. The Bible says, I was in a retreat yesterday, a men's retreat at the hotel for most of the day yesterday, and one of the verses that really came out so strong was this: where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Do you know what that means? Do you know what that means? It means this: where sin abounded, there was grace more than enough to handle it. And when the Bible says to you and me that God's grace is sufficient for thee, now that's enabling grace, right? His grace is sufficient for thee. What He is saying, that His grace is more than enough for you and me. More than enough. There's nothing that could come into our life, our way, that we cannot handle if we are children of God, because His grace is more than enough. And so where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so the more we rebelled against God, the more we have sinned against God, the more God loves us. That's what it means. And so He planned this in eternity for our peace because of His concern for us and because of our need. We need it. We need to be saved. We need to be delivered. We need to come to Him. But quickly, not only do we note that in this program for our peace, the fact that it was planned in eternity, but also we have some pictures in the Bible. Now I'm just going to mention, back in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 3 and also chapter 7, there is an offering that is called the peace offering. The peace offering. So what that is saying, that even back there, way back there, in the early days of man's history and existence, God's dealings with man, He was concerned about this peace, and He pictures that through the offering. And so, in doing that, he is saying to us that peace can only come through a sacrifice. A brother mentioned earlier that although Jesus was perfect, that could not save us. He had to die. Because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now you see, this is why, my friends, this morning, you cannot do anything to gain acceptance or favor with God. You cannot, however good you might be, however much you might have changed, and some of us have changed to some degree. You know, we don't do what we used to do. Like a man said to me, he said, I don't keep sweethearts anymore. I said, that's very good. That's great. I don't keep sweethearts anymore. He said, I don't drink anymore. I said, that's wonderful. And smoking, man, I stopped that. That's no good for you. It gives you cancer. I said, that's wonderful. But I say, are you saved? Well, no, I'm saved. I'm getting close. No, nothing you do can get you close. Because, you see, remember this. If you change and stop doing what you have been doing, there is a verse in the Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and I think it's verse 15, which says this, God requires that which is, and you got to deal with that. Now, you might have dealt with the present and the future, but by virtue of the fact that you stopped doing certain things. But what are you going to do with the past? That has to be dealt with. And my friend, you see, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he deals with it all, past, present, and future. He blots the whole thing up. Could I say hallelujah? Hallelujah. He blots the whole thing up. That's what he does. And he pictures this in the peace offering. Also, he provided for it by the Lord Jesus Christ. The antitype to the peace offering. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes then, and he goes to the cross. He sheds his blood. And the Bible says, he made peace for us by the blood of his cross. Oh, that's it. That's it. By the blood of his cross, peace was made. So when the Lord Jesus hanged there on Calvary, when Jesus died there on Calvary, my friend, and shed his blood, our peace was in mind. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. And so God has provided for this peace of heart, this peace of mind, but especially this peace with God. You see, reconciliation means that we have been brought back to God and peace has been established. But when you think of the word reconciliation, the emphasis is not so much, and of course it's inclusive, of two people coming together. That's the ultimate. But the fundamental meaning of reconciliation is removing the cause or the hindrance. Right? You see, if the hindrance is not removed, the parties cannot come together. And the thing that was between man and God was sin. And so the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, as John says, God's Lamb, he bore our sins away. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He removed the sin. And so the cause of division was removed. Now we could come together. Man to God. That's reconciliation. And so, when that happens, peace becomes established. Peace with God. And my friends, you know, when you think of this, when you think of peace with God, you think of a peace that one knows, first of all, a peace that says there is no more judgment. A peace that says, in whatever circumstances of life, I do not have to be riled. I do not have to lose control. You know, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, it speaks of the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, that shall garrison our hearts about. Now that's a very interesting statement. It garrisons our hearts about the picture. It's a military one. And Paul, as he thinks of that, he thinks of the Roman soldiers. And when the Roman soldiers protected its monarch, or their monarch, they came together, soldier against soldier, with those shields, and they came together and nothing could penetrate. And the picture is, you see, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, God's peace, like a century of soldiers, surrounds your heart. Soldier to soldier, with shields, and nothing could penetrate to disturb that peace. Now, this is why, you see, this is why when Mr. Spafford, you know Mr. Spafford, he wrote the hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot." Now, you must know, it says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, or sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul." What is the song saying? Simply this: that the peace of God would reign in our hearts in any circumstance. In any circumstance. That same man goes on to talk about the sin that was between us and God, that created the barrier. He says, "My sin, all the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. Past, present, future. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul." When that happens, there is peace. And Jesus provided for that on the cross of Calvary. Yes, beloved. Now very quickly, note in the closing moments I have here the description of this peace and also the experience of this peace. I believe I've dealt to some degree with the experience of this peace, but I want to say something very briefly about the description of this peace. For in our text it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." Now the word "perfect" is not in the original language. What there is, "Thou wilt keep him in peace, peace." And of course they translated "perfect peace." "Thou wilt keep him in peace, peace." The emphasis, of course, meaning a peace that cannot be destroyed. Now this is why Jesus says, John chapter 14, verse 27, "My peace I give unto them," remember that? "Not as the world giveth." Now you know how the world gives peace, right? You sign the treaty with the right hand and you pull the trigger with the left hand. That's how the world signs treaties. But you see, that's not the kind of peace. It says, "Not as the world giveth, give I unto you," because the peace that God gives is perfect peace. And this peace is unique, because it surpasses human understanding. This is what Paul says when he writes to the Philippians. So he says to them, in verse 7, he says, "Be anxious for nothing." And it's in a context where Paul talks, "I know how to abound, and I know how to obey. I know how to suffer want, and I know how to have plenty. I know the experience of people and their persecution. I know all of that. But listen, because of God's peace, his abundant peace, I'm able to do all things through Christ who gives me the strength." And so we can say like Mr. Spafford and others concerning this peace in whatever circumstances. And so it surpasses human understanding. Perhaps you heard the story about Mr. Wesley, John Wesley. He was coming to the States. He was a missionary to Savannah, Georgia. He wasn't a Christian, by the way, at that time, when he was a missionary to Georgia. And so when he was coming over on the ship from England, there were some Moravians on the boat coming to the Caribbean, to the West Indies. Because you remember, Vincent Duff started this movement, and really they were the first missionaries that came to the Caribbean. And so forth. But as they were coming across, they met with a storm, and that boat did everything but go down. And Mr. Wesley was petrified. He was shaken like a leaf, and over in the corner were these group of folk just sitting just as calm as could be. Every now and then they'll burst out in song, and he couldn't understand it. He went over, tell me, how could you all sing like that and be so calm? They said, you see, we know that if this boat goes down, we are going up. Because we are saved. We know the Lord. Whatever happens, we are saved. If the boat gets to land, we are saved. If it goes down, we are saved. But let me tell you, friends, I mean, with that kind of knowledge and that kind of experience, you don't have to be anxious for anything. And as believers, if you're a Christian here today, God wants you to enjoy this peace. But if you're not a Christian, you need this peace. This peace which surpasses all human understanding. Just like John Wesley couldn't understand it. It's not intellectual satisfaction, neither financial security or social acceptability. No, my friends, it is rest in the Lord in every situation which comes through a personal commitment to the Lord. It surpasses human capability. There's nothing you and I can do to bring this peace to our life. Nothing. Nothing. It surpasses human capability. I close. God wants you to have this peace today. He wants you to know Him. In Romans chapter 1, it tells us how we can experience it. It's by faith. Faith means that we take God at His word. Number one, God says to us, we are sinners. We have to believe that because God has said it. We take God at His word. He says that we are sinners. And apart from God's word, we know that, don't we? We know that by the things that happens in our lives and the things that we do. We know that. And so we take God at His word, and we also believe that God loved us and was willing to do something about our condition. We have to believe that. A man said to me, I cannot believe that a man died 2,000 years ago could affect my life today. But he believed in Buddha, who lived, the principles of Buddha, who lived 600 years before Jesus. But he can't believe that Jesus' death on the cross could affect his life today. Ah, beloved, listen, it can. There are those of us who can testify to that. And maybe you can testify to it because of maybe your mom, your dad, your brothers, your sisters, some member of your family or some friend has entered into that experience and you know. Maybe that's why you're here this morning. You've come because what you have seen in somebody else, and you want to experience the same thing. Well, faith means you believe what God says about you. You believe what God says about what He has done for us on the cross of Calvary. And then we receive Christ into our hearts. We repent. We turn from going the way we were going, doing the things we were doing. We turn around and we say, Lord Jesus, I receive You into my heart and into my life. I don't have Your peace. My soul is troubled, filled with unrest, but I come to You. I believe that You died for me upon the cross and shed Your blood to make peace for me. I receive You as my Savior and my Lord. And the moment you do that, the Bible says you become justified and receive divine peace. Pardon a personal illustration. The night I got saved, prior to that I was under conviction for 3 weeks. For the happy bride had got saved 3 weeks before. And he came to the place where we worked, And he testified to his commitment to Christ. And from that moment, I don't know what happened, but something started in my breast. I had trouble to sleep. I had trouble to sit down at my desk and do my work. I kept getting up and going out. I was restless for 3 weeks. But that night, when I realized that Jesus died for me and I opened my soul to Him, I went back to work and I could sit to my desk and work. I could sleep now. Because being justified by faith, receiving Christ as your Savior, we have peace with God. Now let me ask you in closing, do you have that this morning? Do you have that peace? If there is any doubt about that peace between you and God, we are here to help you. We have brothers and sisters who will be delighted to sit with you because we want to help you. And that's what this meeting is all about. That you might enter into, and those of us who are believers would have our faith confirmed, our life confirmed before Him, and know the perpetuation of that peace in our life and enjoy it in every circumstance. Would you bow to pray with me, please? I feel in my soul that God is saying something to some of you. But I'm only going to say at this point as I close in prayer that if He's saying something to you, He wants to help you. If He's saying something to you, He's saying to you, now is the accepted time to get this help. Not tomorrow, but today. Don't put it off. Don't say no. May God help you. Father, we thank You for this perfect peace that comes especially between man and You through faith in the Lord Jesus. Because of the fact that when He died, He made peace for us through the shedding of His precious blood. For all those who have entered into that peace with You, we thank You and pray that You'll continue to bless them. And those who might be with us and have not opened up their soul to You yet, oh, may they do it now while they have the opportunity. Thank You for our gathering. Thank You for this goodly company with us today. We ask that You'll dismiss us with Your benediction. Take us to our homes in safety. But may this be the beginning of days for someone or ones as we pray, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.